welcome you to the Lupton Drive Baptist Church today. We hope the Lord meets your needs today. We have one rule around here, and that's obey the Lord. He knows best what we need, so let's just do what He asks us to do, and life will be peachy. Let's start today by standing and singing number 258, Christ Arose. Thank the Lord that He arose from the dead.
Good to see everybody back. Where y'all been? It's been good to be away for a couple of weeks, but we're glad to be back. Had a good trip, a good safe trip. We enjoyed it. We got a lot of folks this morning still vacationing, Brother Bill and others. And also our class, we got half our class broke up. We need a lot of prayers in our class, but we got a lot of folks that are sick and ailing, and we need to pray for them that God will help them with quick healing. But we're glad you're here today. Appreciate you visiting. If you're visitor, we have plenty of Sunday school classes for everybody. If you want to slip in, Brother Moss teaches right here and does a good job. Just come in and sit down. But we invite you to come into Sunday school, and we appreciate you being here this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, to be back. We're thankful to be with your people, our people, Lord, to be with in the church. And just pray that you'd bless those that are sick and afflicted and hurting today, that you'd help them be with their shut-ins, help this service be a blessing to them where they are. Use us all for your glory today, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may have a seat. These are some old songs we're singing, so sing along with us. It'll make you feel good. All right. 58. Let's all stand up. He lives.
I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way.
Good job. Let's have some fellowship.
Thank you, boy.
Sing that third verse, and then we'll sing a chorus of Because He Lives. Here we go. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujah to Jesus Christ our King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good, and so kind. He lives, He lives. Today He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives. Lord Jesus, that you live. Brother Billy.
Well, time to take up the offering. We appreciate the giving of our church, supporting of the missionaries that you do. God's been, you've been faithful, and God's blessed. And let's just ask God to bless this offering. Brother David, you ask the blessing.
Father, we love you. We thank you again, Lord, for this privilege. God, I pray that you're blessing the preaching this morning. God, that you'll give brother, our pastor, the liberty. God, give him that anointing. He needs him on high. Lord, you know what we all stand in need of, and I ask you, God, to meet that need this morning. Bless the offering, for it's in your name we ask this thing. Jesus, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Under his wings.
The news came to Jesus, please come fast. Lazarus is sick, and without your help, he will not last. Mary and Martha watch their brother die. They waited for Jesus, he did not come, and they wondered why. The death watch was over, he'd been buried for days. Well, somebody said, he'll soon be here, the Lord's on his way. Martha ran to him, and then she cried. Lord, if you had been here, you could have healed him, he'd still be alive. But you're 4 days late, and all hope is gone. Lord, we don't understand why you've waited so long. Oh, but his way is God's way. It's not yours or mine. Oh, and isn't it great when he's 4 days late, he's still on time. When Jesus said, Martha, show me the grave. But she said, Lord, you don't understand. He's been there 4 days. That old gravestone was rolled back. Then Jesus cried, Lazarus, come forth. Then somebody said, he is alive, he is alive. You may be fighting a battle of fear. You've cried to the Lord, I need you now, but he has not appeared. Friend, don't be discouraged, 'cause he's still the same. Why, he'll soon be here, he'll roll back the stone, and he'll call out your name.
Appreciate those ladies singing. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Pray that I don't run out of juice here in a few minutes. We've been, it's a little hard getting back adjusted on time. Come up yesterday, go to the hospital and do a few things, and by lunch got back home, brain was just already dead. It takes a lot to get back. We started, of course, Hawaii's on Lucian time, I think. It's 6 hours difference. I got some calls and texts at 3 a.m. several times. People not realizing the difference, I guess. And then, of course, we got back to California. It's on Pacific. Then we moved to Western, Mountain West, and then we landed on Central Time, and then we live on Eastern Time. So we went through about four time zones. It's hard to get back adjusted. We got back to Nashville Friday, Thursday night about midnight, and they were supposed to have a shuttle to get us back to the hotel. And we parked our car there, and the shuttle was broke down. And we got a Uber, got back to the hotel. My battery was dead. It was midnight, and waved down to somebody coming through the parking lot, and they didn't have cable, so they went and bought some and gave them the money, and they come back. So we finally got back about 4 o'clock Friday morning, and Friday afternoon I tried to finish preparing for the day, so it's been quite busy. So if I run out of juice, you just somebody pick up, you just keep on going. We'll make it. Let's stand together. Colossians, we started studying the book of Colossians 2 weeks ago before I left for a hiatus, honeymoon vacation. So just want to use a couple of verses, the first 1 and 2 for the message this morning. We'll start back tonight in Colossians. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you bless us today. Help us to be clear and understandable. Lord, we pray that you would use us through the Holy Spirit. We're thankful, Lord, for these people and their love and our opportunity to serve here. And I just pray that you'd bless the message in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. When we introduced Colossians last week, I think we ended, or 2 weeks ago, nearly three, we ended with the fact that Paul was an apostle and the importance of him being an apostle. A lot of heresy going on in Colossae, and an apostle carried the authority. And, of course, Paul had been given many revelations about doctrine and things, and so Paul is writing to clear up some of those things. But he is an apostle, and it said he is apostle by the will of God. And that's what I want to preach about this morning, is finding the will of God. Now, again, Paul was apostle by the will of God. You know, Paul thought he knew what his life was going to be like. He thought he had it planned out. I think I listened to, I believe it was Brother Moss's message. He thought he knew coming out of high school. Was you talking about Brother Moss about what you thought you was going to do? You never know what you're going to do, but he had a plan. Paul had a plan. He thought he was going to be one of the leaders in Judaism. He's going to be one of the leading rabbis of his day. He had the perfect background for it. He was prepared for it. He had the perfect background. In Philippians chapter 3, he mentions himself as a Jew. He said he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. So he had a perfect background as far as a Jew was concerned. It said that he was circumcised the eighth day. That's according to the law. That was what he was supposed to do. That's a sign of the covenant. And of the stock of Israel, he was of the chosen people, and he also he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Of course, that was a tribe. It was an elite tribe. It was the one that was joined with Judah, and so he was from Benjamin. I knew what tribe he was from. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. His parents were both Jews. He spoke the Hebrew language, and it's touching the law. He was a Pharisee. He lived a strict life in Acts chapter number 26 and verse number 5 when he was testifying before Agrippa. The high priest, those that were accusing him, was there. And in verse number 5, he said, talking about the high priest and the people accusing him, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So all these things, he had the perfect background to be a rabbi. He also had the perfect education. He had, in chapter 22 of Acts, he said in verse number 3 that he had been brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. Chapter 22, verse 3, he said, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia. Paul was a full Jew. Both parents were Jews. He was born in Tarsus, which is in Cilicia. Now, that's on the east side of Turkey. It's hard for us to believe and imagine in the modern day terms, but that's where he was born. But he said, went on to say, but yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect matter of the law of the fathers and was zealous toward God as you are this day. So he was sent back to Israel, to Jerusalem, to train under Gamaliel. Well, chapter 5 of Acts, verse 34, when the Christians were brought before the court to stop them from preaching, Gamaliel gave some advice. It says, "Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space." So he had the perfect background to become a rabbi, a leader in Judaism. He had the perfect training. He'd went to the best seminary, if you want to put it that way, for his day. And he was very zealous for his religion. In Philippians, it says, in verse 6, he said, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. I mean, anything that was against Judaism, he is going to stamp it out if he could. And when you follow him through the book of Acts, chapter 9 says he made havoc of the church. He's like a wild animal trying to attack the church and destroy the church. In chapter 26, when he's standing before Agrippa and other scriptures, he accounted how that he had letters from the leaders to go arrest anybody that was a Christian, to bring them in, haul them in, cause them to blaspheme. He was zealous in protecting his religion. So Paul pretty well knew what he was going to do in life. I mean, this is it. He was going to be the leader in Judaism, a rabbi among the people, but then he found the will of God. He said in Colossians, he said, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now, first of all, he got saved. Now, it's amazing that Paul got saved as much as he hated Christianity and opposed Jesus as the Messiah. In chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, it talks about his salvation. Verse 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters that if he found any of this way, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said unto him, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling, astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. This is the day he got saved. And I mean, what a difference, and what a, I mean, it took a light from heaven. This was a man that opposed Christianity with all that he had. But on the Damascus Road, doing his duty to stamp out Christianity, God put him on the ground. He saw Christ. That qualified him to be an apostle. He saw the risen Christ. And the only question he asked was, Lord, what would you have me to do? You know, after a person gets saved, that ought to be the desire of their heart, is to serve God. So Paul asked what God's will was, and God began to show him God's will. Acts chapter 9, verse 15, God was sending Ananias down to pray with Paul. And he said in verse 15, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." He said, I got a purpose for him. I've chosen him for a purpose. He's going to bear my name. And he said, before kings and the children of Israel, but the Gentiles. That was going to be his calling, an apostle to the Gentiles. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verses 8 through 10, he said in verse 8, "And after this he was seen of above 500, talking about the resurrection appearances of Christ. He was seen above 500 brethren at once, and of whom the greater part remained to this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James and of all the apostles. And at last he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I might not, I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And by his grace, which he bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than the all." He said here, I'm an apostle. He said, I'm not worthy of it, but it's by grace. That's what he called me to do. In Galatians chapter number 1, when Paul speaks, is speaking there. Let me get to it. Galatians chapter number 1. I can't even remember which order the books are in this morning. Galatians chapter number 1, in verses 11 through 16, Paul said, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for neither I received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversion in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers, But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He said, God separated me from my mother's womb. He called me by his grace and he sent me to the heathen. You know, Paul, none of the Christians would have chose Paul because he was persecuting the Christians. They were afraid of him, but he was a perfect candidate. I mean, he was educated in the word. He was a Jew who spoke Hebrew. He also spoke Greek, born in another nation, a perfect man to God to send to do his work. But anyway, is by God's grace, he said that he sent me to preach among the heathen. Paul, and you go on in chapter number 2, and Paul goes up to Jerusalem, and when he meets with some of the apostles, in verse 9 he talks about he was with James and Cephas and John, and he said they understood that they were apostles to the circumcision, and he was an apostle to the uncircumcision, that they would go to the Jew, and he would go to the heathen, or to the Gentile. You know, Paul always went to the Jew first when he could, but he understood his main responsibility was carry the gospel to the Gentile people. So Paul had his life planned out. He was going to be a rabbi. He's going to be one of the leaders in Judaism, but God had another plan for his life. And God used him greatly, and he's found the will of God. So the question this morning is, we know that God, if everybody that's been born again, God has a place, God has a purpose, a service for our life. I believe that. I believe that. And I think that sometimes when we say that, you think, well, you're talking about the ministry. No, not necessarily. You know, very few of us have ever going to be preachers or missionaries or evangelists. Very few. The majority are not. Look, God's got a purpose for you right here. And God's got a place for you. And I look back at the directory a lot of times. I look back in the old directories. I see people I don't recognize. You know, y'all changed a little bit. A lot better. You know, y'all changed a little bit. But when I look back at all the people who have been here for so many years, I see people who have been faithful. I see people who have been dedicated, who have taught classes, who have served as deacons, who have done all kinds of work in the past and been steady at it. This is God's will for your life. Find a place to serve. And it's not going to be always on the foreign field or move around like Phyllis and I have done from church to pastor. Listen, God's got a will for you right here. Somebody's got to hold down the fort. Somebody's got to teach classes. Somebody's got to do these things. Just find God's place for you where you fit in and serve. Now, I want to talk about several ways to find God's will for your life. First of all, make yourself available. Amen. Make yourself available. In Isaiah chapter 6, you're probably pretty familiar with this scripture. Let me read from verse number 1. Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, and each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried to another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of them that cried. The house was filled with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, and I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims and unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin is purged. Also the voice of the Lord, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Who shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Amen. What we see here is the Lord is seeking for a volunteer. He said, Who will go for us? Who will we send? And Isaiah spoke up and said, Send me. The only thing he did in verse number 11, I think, he said, when the Lord told him what to do, he just said, How long? I mean, he wanted to serve God. He was ready. Now, what made him available? He got close to God. He got close to God. He saw it. Now, this was a prophet, but he saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw the glory of God. He saw the holiness of God. And it put a desire in him to serve God. So he volunteered, said, Here am I, send me. I'm available. You know, most of us are going to point to the other person. kind of like being in the army. They'd been in line. I wasn't in the army, but they'd been in line, and they asked for a volunteer, and everybody stepped back, but one man didn't notice. He got volunteered, you know. But Isaiah wasn't. He wasn't hesitant about it. He was anxious to serve the Lord. He made himself available to what God wanted him to do. And I say that this kind of was my experience. I was saved as a boy at Mount Carmel Baptist Church in Fort Payne, and grew up in church. My dad was a pastor, and I kind of in high school kind of got out of the way, and not where I should be. Never got out of church. Mother and dad didn't allow that, and I got married. Still went to church. Phyllis was in church when we met, and so my heart wasn't in it. I wanted to go. I didn't mind going, but it wasn't where I ought to be. I'd gotten out of God's will in high school, and we got married. We couldn't afford to get a phone put in. You know, we was poor. And mother gave me a check one day and said, go get you a telephone. I want to call you on Sunday morning and make sure you're going to church. You know, she didn't cut the cord. But anyway, we were in church. But after we married, of course, I was just barely out of high school 1 week, you know, just a young kid, and she was a little bit older. But we went on youth retreat. And we just went to youth retreat to have fun. But it was at that youth retreat where I got a fresh vision. I don't know, can't tell you all that happened, don't remember everything. I remember a guy giving his testimony, and I remember how it affected us. We had just gotten married and got back from our honeymoon, and one of my brothers was getting a divorce. And that was affected. You just got married, and you hear something like that, and this guy was talking about how he had got a divorce. Anyway, through that, somehow or another, God touched my heart, and I rededicated my life. And so, like Isaiah, I just kind of got a fresh vision, I guess, and rededicated my life, and I wanted to serve. I didn't tell anybody. I didn't tell her. I didn't really understood all that happened, but I knew I wanted to serve, so I just made myself available. And, you know, I didn't go to the pastor. I didn't go tell him anything. I didn't go ask him if there's anything for me to do. I didn't know. I just started doing what I knew to do. They had visitation, so I started going on visitation. I didn't ask for anything. I just wanted to serve, and in my own heart, between me and God, made myself available. Now, be careful. You see where it ended up. But I didn't set out to be a pastor. I didn't even have a thought in my mind about being a pastor. Now, God had dealt with, I felt like about 9 years old, Dad was pastoring at Unity Baptist Church at Henniger, Alabama, between Henniger and Savannah, and somewhere out there. And Brother Harper, Sherman Harper, was preaching revival. And I told Mother and Daddy after church, I felt like the Lord had called me to preach. And that was the end of it. They didn't say anything else about it, and I didn't either. And when I rededicated my life, that didn't come to my mind. I didn't think about being a pastor or a preacher or nothing like that. I just had a desire to serve because I had got back close to God. And so I just started doing what I knew to do. So anyway, just make yourself available. Just make yourself available. Get close to God. If I don't care how long you've been saved, rededicate your life and just tell God, here am I, send me. So make yourself available. Not only that, humble yourself before God. Humble yourself before God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. He said, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. He said to humble yourself, that means to depress or humiliate in heart or abase yourself. Just put yourself on your face before God. That's what we need to do. And then, so you humble yourself, and then you let God do the exalting. Let God do the lifting up. God will place you where he wants you to be, whether somewhere in a church or whatever. And I heard this statement, and I agree with it. Don't seek to be great. Seek to be used. Don't seek to be great. Just seek to be used. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of great people that have just served in humility and in offices in the church without any fanfare, maybe without a lot of recognition. Just serve God where he wanted. Just humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He'll put you where he wants you to be. He'll exalt you in due time. You know, sometimes when you start out, and Brother Roger probably knows this, some other preachers, you got big ideas and you got big desires. And sometimes your preachers announce their call and they want a big church with great ministry. If God put every young preacher immediately where that young preacher wanted to be, it'd ruin him. But some people do that. Some people like to be up front. Some people like to be seen. Some people like to be heard. Let me tell you, there's a lot of failure in the ministry. Sometimes it's because people are where they shouldn't be, and God didn't intend them to be. I've known a lot of folks that just like to be seen and heard. They like to be in charge. They like to be in control. And I think a lot of times when you see these abusing kids, maybe they're putting themselves in a place where they can't have control over those kids. I don't know. But when you, but don't seek to be great, seek to be used, but some do. I remember a man, I probably told you about him. I was in Trenton pastoring. This guy moved out here from Arizona with Calvary Chapel. If I lived in Arizona, I'd move too. We went through there last two or three. I got tired of seeing rocks and dirt. Boy, it's good to see something green when I got back, even though I had to mow my yard. But now, I mean, you know, this is, it's pretty country in a lot of ways, but it's just rocks and dirt. I'd leave too. But anyway, he moved out here with Calvary Chapel, and a lady in his church talked to me, Phyllis worked for her, and said, he's got problems, and or his wife is just miserable. Would you talk to him? So I told him I would. I met him for lunch, and we talked. And we was talking about the ministry, and he said, I like to be the center of attention. And the reason he moved out here was he thought Calvary Chapel would put him in position. And when he said that, I knew exactly what his problem was. He wasn't seeking to be used. He was seeking to be great. He was trying to push him into a position. And you know, when you like to be the center of attention, here you are, and God and your wife and your family's out here somewhere, revolving around you. That ain't the way it works. It's not the way it works. And so that was his problem. He shouldn't have been out here. He shouldn't have been where he was. He was seeking to be great, not seeking to be used. I remember when I announced my call to preach, I was 22 years old. My pastor wasn't much older. He was 25 or 26. He knew a little and I knew nothing. But anyway, he took our church I remember I went out to pastor the first year. I went out, I was 22 and I was called, I think 23 when I went out to the first church. And after that year, I resigned, went to the School of Hard Knocks. If you make it through that church, you're going to make it. And so I come back to my home church. I always was faithful to my home church. If I was in between pastors, I went back and helped what I could at my home church. That's what you should do. And after pastoring for a year, I came back to the pastor and I said, I don't want a position. I don't want to be seen. I pastored a year. I just want to do some dirty work that nobody else will do. I realized what needed to be done. I didn't want. And so he said, I'll think about it and I'll get back with you. He come back with me a few weeks later and he said, well, I thought about this. We'll put you an office in here and give you a telephone on a desk and you can come in a day or two a week. And what he wanted was he put in the bulletin, senior pastor. He's 25, senior pastor. And he wanted these junior pastors under him. I said, I don't want a position. I want to work. But it was to exalt him. That's his desire, was to be exalted. And he finally, after 5 or 6 years, left our church because he was going to go to Kentucky to seminary. And he put some feelers out up there trying to find a church while he was at seminary. And this small church called him, and our church was about the size of this church. And a small church called him, and he was kind of insulted about it. And he let them know it. And he finally had to humble himself and take that church. And he took it, but anyway, he went through seminary, and he finally ended up with a pretty large church. And he finally ended up getting caught mishandling finances of the church. Now, look, you don't seek to be great. You let God exalt you as he wants to exalt you. But if that's your desire, is to be seen and heard and to be great and be up in front of people, you might as well forget it. Amen. He said, if you'll humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, he'll exalt you in due time. He'll put you where you need to be, when you need to be, where he wants you to be. So just make yourself available, then humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Thirdly, all sanctify ourselves. Clean ourselves up, sanctify ourselves. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, going the wrong way. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 19 through 22. Paul said this to Timothy, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let every man that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Leave it. Get away from sin. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these things, He shall be a vessel to honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, prepared to every good work. If we're going to serve the Lord, find His will, we're going to have to sanctify ourselves. Sanctify, of course, He said to depart from sin, but He said in verse number 20, I went back to wrong verse. I went back to the wrong book. He said in verse number 19, verse 21, if therefore a man purge himself from these things, I found it. If a man purge himself, that means to cleanse thoroughly. In other words, separate yourself from sin and the world. If you want to be used of God and find His will, you're going to have to do some separation from the sin and from the world. He said in verse 21, you can be a vessel to honor. He said a vessel unto honor, sanctified. That means sanctified means to make holy or to purify, to be concentrated, and meet for the master's use. The word meet means easily used. If we'll clean ourselves and sanctify ourselves and separate ourselves from sin in the world, God can use us and God can show us His will. You know, that's what made a difference in Isaiah. Isaiah volunteered, here am I, send me. What affected him? He saw the glory of God. He saw the holiness of God, but he saw what he was. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. And God cleansed him. And after God cleansed him, then he was ready to be used for God's purpose. We cannot be filthy and God use us. He warns us to not contaminate ourselves with the world. 2 Corinthians 6:17, he said, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. He calls us for separation from the world. The modern day church wants to be as close to the world and hell as it can and still serve God. It won't happen. The more we allow the world in here and contaminate the church, the more like Him, the less effect we're going to have. If we want to serve God, we've got to separate from the world. He said in James 4:4, he said, if we're friends with the world, we're an adulterer. We're an adulterer. We can't be friends with the world. I've seen in my lifetime, and you older folks have, we've all seen the church in the last 30, 40 years and how it's changed. And one of the most rotten things that's happened is trying to bring rock and roll music into the church. That's one of Rick Warren's philosophy, is make your music like the world so they'll feel comfortable when they come in here. I don't think that's what God meant. I don't think that's what God meant. When they come in here, they ought to see the holiness of God. And that stuff was created from Satan for his purpose, and this is a holy place. And so we ought not be friends with the world. 1 John 2:15, he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If we still have an affection for the world, it's going to hurt us. It's going to contaminate us. 2 Timothy 4, Paul said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He was a servant of God being used, but he still had an attachment to the world, and he became a failure. So anyway, we need to sanctify ourselves and cleanse ourselves. Then God will use us. Then not only that, we need to prepare ourselves. We need to prepare ourselves. If we're going to serve God, we need to prepare ourselves. You know, Timothy is the example. And in 1 Timothy, first of all, his grandmother and mother had a great influence in his life. They led him to the Lord. In 2 Timothy 1:5, he said to Timothy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. His mother and grandmother were women of great faith, and they led young Timothy to the Lord. And so what happened then, they taught him the scriptures, and he prepared himself. 2 Timothy 3:14-15. Paul said, but continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy was saved, no doubt, pretty young, and his mother and his grandmother taught him the scriptures, and he learned the scriptures. So as he was being raised, man, he was being prepared. And when the time come, he was ready to be used. Acts 16, it says in verse 1, then it's talking about Paul. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. That's in the central part of modern-day Turkey, where the churches of Galatia would be. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, which is Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those corners, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now here's a young man. Paul had went through that area, established churches, and here comes Paul back through there. And this young man had been saved young. He had studied the Word of God. His mother and grandmother had taught him the Word of God. And when Paul came through there, he was ready. And Paul picked him up and carried him with him, and he became part of the team and became a pastor later on. So he just prepared himself. And so we ought to prepare ourselves, be ready, study the Word of God, create a good prayer life, serve in the church. Your will of God comes along, you'll be ready. You'll be ready. So we need to prepare ourselves. Not only that, lastly, just be yourself. Be yourself. Everybody's different. You know, it's amazing to me how, you know, different personalities. We all have different personalities, and we have different things in different ways, but God can use each one of us. You ever notice how preachers have so much different personalities? Some of them get excited, some of them holler, some of them run, some of them don't. I mean, we're different people, but we need to serve God how we are. You know, Paul, some of them wanted to be Paul. In Philippians chapter 2, verse number 12, Paul starts, says this, "But I would have you... you should understand, brethren, the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel, so that in my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ of envy and of strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." Paul was a great man, and Paul affected people. And some, though, when he was in prison, some were preaching, you know, of love for Paul, but some was preaching out of contention. Some was just trying to rebel rouse a little bit. Yeah, and maybe they were trying to run out in front of a bullet. You know, Paul's in prison, so they get out there and get preaching, maybe they get arrested. I'm not going to run out in front of a bullet. Now, I know a guy I pastored. He likes, in a good way, he likes to be contentious. He thrives off of it. And I don't, in his case, I don't say that's a bad thing. But I don't try to cause trouble, and I'm not going to run in front of a bullet. If Paul want to run in front of a bullet, let Paul run. But anyway, some was trying to copy Paul or trying to be Paul. In Acts chapter 19, when Paul was at Ephesus, he was doing mighty miracles and casting out devils. Well, those seven sons of Sceva thought they'd be Paul. They tried to cast the devil out of a guy, and the devil said, "Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but who are you?" And jumped on him like to tore him all to pieces. We can't be somebody else. We got to be who God called us to be. I've seen in the ministry, here's one thing, and I wish I'd learned much earlier. Learn from great people. Don't try to be them. A lot of men have ruined their ministry trying to be like other people. For instance, I'm sure a lot of you went to Tennessee Temple, and you've seen a lot of guys wanting to be Lee Robinson. A lot of guys would have loved to be and tried to probably be him. And I know guys that did their ministry in light of whatever he thought and reported to him and wanted to be pleasing to him. I know guys who... Jack Hiles was a very infectious person. And I saw a lot of guys ruin their ministry trying to be like him. I did. I know a guy who pastored in this area. I mean, the church was going great, but everything had to be just like what Jack Hiles would have done at his church and all this. And he tried to be as authoritative as him. And it ruined his ministry, and he's in a janitor now. But you can't be great men. You got to be yourself. You know, Matthew chapter 25, the parable about the man traveling and giving out his talents to others. He said in Matthew 25, verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered them to his goods. And unto the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. This guy over here could handle 5 talents, so he gave it to him. This guy over here couldn't. He gave him 2. This guy couldn't handle but 1. He gave him 1 according to ability. All of us have different abilities. Some men can build great churches. Some men have great ministries. A lot of men just serve faithfully in smaller churches. We have different abilities. We cannot be what somebody else is. We got to be what God wants us to be. Just be ourself and let God use us where he wants to, when he wants to. So this is kind of how you find the will of God. First of all, it begins with salvation. You got to be saved. You got to be saved. And then as Isaiah, you got to get close to God. And you got to have a desire. You got to have a desire. You know, I told you, I rededicated my life. And I just had a desire to serve God. I repeat this again. I didn't know where. I didn't know what. I didn't ask anybody. I didn't go around trying. I didn't talk to other preachers. I wasn't a preacher. I didn't talk to anybody. I just made myself available, tried to do what I could to prepare myself. And to be honest with you, I didn't find the will of God. It found me. I mean, it found me. I wasn't seeking. My dad was a pastor, and it wasn't a bad experience, but I knew the responsibilities. I didn't want to be a pastor, but I just kept. I sought God's will, and I started off, I've told you, with the RA boys on Wednesday night, and God blessed, and we had a lot of those kids saved, and started teaching Sunday school, started teaching training union. And you know one thing I found out? I'd take anything they offered me because they needed somebody. And I found out I could not do everything and was not supposed to be doing everything. The things where God didn't want me, it didn't prosper too well. But I never asked for anything. I just got my heart right, made myself available, and God started putting me where he wanted me. And if you be faithful where God will put you, if he wants to advance you, he will exalt you in due time. Like I said, I moved to Sunday school teacher and then started teaching Sunday morning, Sunday night, and I had the boys on Wednesday night. He was preparing because I got to do it 3 times a week, 4, count Sunday school, and became a preacher, became a deacon first, and then became a pastor. And it's just, and never desired or never tried to push myself into any of that. I just let God lead wherever he would. I just wanted to serve him. If you want to serve him, you'll find a place. It'll find you. Let's stand together. I hope maybe this morning, if you're looking, just keep praying and looking. If you want to serve, but the first step is giving your heart to Christ. If you're not saved this morning, we invite you to come and ask Christ to save your soul. If you're seeking, come pray that God will show you what he wants you to do. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning for your word, for your message. Just pray you'd bless us through this time. In Jesus' name, amen.